The main passage that we're going to be looking at is Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. So if you have your Bibles or if you have a Bible app, you can flip there or write down in your notes. And I tricked Alex. I actually changed the name of the talk. So in there, I think it says Dating Without Disaster. Changed the title to Dating with Direction. That's much more of what we're going to be focusing on, is dating with direction. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in, because I have a fair amount of content, and I would love to be able to end in time for us to do a little bit of Q&A at the end. So, Lord, I thank you so much for just the goodness of your word. I ask that you would help us all to really have a deep reverence for the Bible and to humbly come before it and submit ourselves to you in what you tell us in the Bible, just like Jonathan said earlier, out of love and appreciation and trust for you and who you are and what you've done for us, God. Not because we're trying to earn favor from you, God, but because we've received favor from you. And through that, we really trust you and believe that obeying you is the best possible way that we can walk through life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have to start by clarifying something, is that the Bible does not mention dating one time. All right, it's because in biblical times, the primary practice was for marriages to be arranged by people's parents. And so that's why the main goal of this message is to convince you not to date, but to follow the biblical model and have your parents find you a spouse. So, no. That's not what we're talking about. The passage that we're looking at tonight is directly aimed at marriage. And marriage is the aim of dating. So if we know what the end goal of our dating relationship is, having a healthy, God-honoring marriage, then we'll be able to more clearly date with direction. So that's the foundational concept of all of what we're going to be talking about. So my first point is that you will marry someone you date, so don't date someone you wouldn't marry. We tend to treat dating as an end of itself rather than a means to an end. The point of dating is to find a spouse of right character, someone you will work together with to glorify God, someone you will love and cherish and be a blessing to for the rest of your life. This is the person you will experience the highest highs of your life with and the lowest lows. You will forge your favorite memories with this person and walk through your most stressful seasons with them. So in dating, you're not just looking for someone who shares a hobby with you or who you find physically attractive. Those aren't inherently bad things. And in fact, I think it's vitally important to find your spouse attractive. But as a relationship develops, and as the years go on, a person's character ends up having just as much, if not more, to do with your attraction toward them as their physical appearance. Proverbs 31:30 puts it this way: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's not that being charming or beautiful are inherently bad in any way, but those are of secondary importance to finding someone who has godly wisdom. Life is difficult enough on its own. It is stupid to marry someone who is going to make it more difficult. Regardless of how attractive you find them or how much attention they give you. So that begs the question, how do we know if someone will be a good partner to walk through life with? And that's really what we're going to be looking at first. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, the idea of wives submitting to their husbands and the idea of husbands being the head of the wife both have to do with authority and responsibility. They have absolutely nothing to do with value. God is abundantly clear in his word that men and women are of equal value in his sight, which at the time when the Bible was written was itself a countercultural idea. The picture here of a wife submitting to the authority of her husband shows that the husband is the head decision maker of the family. He is the leader. One reason you need to have one leader whenever you have at least two people involved in making any decision is that they will eventually disagree on something. So who gets the final say when that happens? The Bible is very clear. The husband is the leader. But this leadership is not intended to be primarily a privilege. This is where a lot of people misunderstand what the Bible is explaining here. It's not intended to be a privilege. It is primarily a responsibility. It's an opportunity to serve, not to be served. This is what the very next verse has to say about how a husband uses his role as leader. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Clearly, God is not telling husbands that they can boss around their wife. Actually, God is saying that every decision that's made by this married couple, the husband is accountable for, and he's accountable to God to use his leadership to selflessly serve his wife. That's why he's put in that role of leadership. He's supposed to use that role to selflessly serve his wife. If a husband understands this biblical picture of leadership, the way that he will lead is by seeking to get as much input from his wife as possible before making any kind of a decision. Because he knows he's accountable to God for leading his family in a God-honoring way. And Lord willing, he married somebody who he trusts and respects and is going to help him in leading that family in a God-honoring way. See, in a biblically healthy marriage, there is an excessive amount of trust and respect between the husband and wife, along with love and attraction. Most dating relationships that I see are conducted in a way that emphasize love and attraction and de-emphasize trust and respect. Now, I've only been married for a little over 11 years, but I can already say confidently that trust, respect, love, and attraction are all intimately interwoven aspects of a healthy marriage. You are not going to have longevity in your love and attraction for your spouse if you do not trust and respect them. Now, you may be thinking, gee, Cody, this is all fine and great. You keep talking about marriage. I'm not married. I don't know if you've noticed that. I do know who I'm speaking to. I do know that none of you, as far as I know, are married, as far as I know. I know you are. Staff member excluded in that statement. But so my practical application here for you is, in dating, you need to find someone you can trust and who trusts you. And this goes beyond simply trusting each other not to lie. Right? In marriage, you need a depth of trust where you can confidently depend on one another in practical ways. You want to trust each other's discernment, judgment calls, even your wisdom in how you manage your time. That's going to affect your day-to-day life when you're married. So some red flags in this area is someone who doesn't have a strong track record of growing in biblical wisdom. Another red flag would be someone who's not concerned with honoring God with their life. And a specific red flag for guys is a guy that doesn't set boundaries or who can't keep boundaries in your relationship. Circling back to verse 25, saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The concept that's being driven home here is how Jesus gave us the ultimate picture of what true love is. Jesus gave himself up to save sinners, not to save good people. Romans 5:8 says it this way, but God shows his love in us that while for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus' love for us is not contingent on us. Thank God. And his love came at a great cost to himself for our benefit. So if you tie that into what we're looking at in Ephesians, it's showing that a husband's love for his wife is not supposed to be contingent on her behaving a certain way or even treating him particularly well. That's not how Christ's love is toward us. Of course, it's not an excuse for wives to be emotionally or verbally abusive to their husbands, by no means. Just like it's not an excuse for us to abuse Jesus' love for us by continuing on sinning as though it has no cost. So all sin has a cost. But a husband should be willing to love and serve his wife solely for her benefit, even at great cost to himself. One commentator, in speaking out this passage, puts it this way. In verse 25, Paul turns to the duty of husbands. He does not command the husband to submit to his wife, but instead tells the husband that he must give himself up for her. Thus, husbands are to love their wives in a self-sacrificial manner, following the example of Christ, who gave himself up for the church in loving sacrifice. Clearly, the biblical picture of a husband laying down his life for his wife is directly opposed to any kind of male tyranny or oppression. The husband is bound by love to ensure that his wife finds their marriage a source of rich fulfillment and joyful service to the Lord. Notably, Paul devotes three times more space to the husband's duty. His nine verses are devoted to that topic than to the wife's. There's only three verses to that end. So ladies, how can you tell if a guy will lead you like this? A really big question. Well, how a man follows and submits his life to Jesus shows you how he will follow Jesus' example in how to lead. So how a man follows and submits his life to Jesus right now shows you how he's going to continue following the example of Jesus and how he leads in a relationship. The guy who only follows Christ when it's in line with what he wants or when it's convenient to him is the same guy who only lead you toward his own wants or when it is convenient to him. And for the gentleman, how should this shape your perspective in dating? Well, you should be looking for a girl that you want to sacrifice your desires for, not merely indulge your desires with. My practical application, kind of as in a broad sweep, is that you want to find someone who loves Jesus more than they love you. Some red flags here is someone who pursues their relationship with God with you more than their relationship with you more than their relationship with God. That to me would be a red flag if you are a follower of Christ and you're looking to date another mature follower of Christ. Another red flag would be someone who only follows God when it's easy. Because if somebody won't submit to God in difficult things right now, there's no reason that you should think that they're going to submit to God during difficult times when you're married. And of course, with every red flag that I've talked about, you really need to reflect this upon yourself, right? Are you this kind of person? Because a biblically wise person will be looking for a biblically wise person. That's what they're going to be looking for. So if you want to date this kind of person, you need to be this kind of person. So what we've covered so far is a quick look at what a biblical marriage should look like. Just a super quick look. There's a lot more the Bible has to say than just that. But it helps give us an idea of what direction we should be headed in our dating relationship, right? If we know the goal, that's going to really help us to know if we're going in the right direction or not. So the rest of what we're going to be looking at is more general advice in dating. Because it's really based more on my own experience and from counseling young adults for a little over a decade now. And these are practical pieces of advice that I've seen help people date with direction in a biblically wise way. But I want to be really clear, they are not in and of themselves biblical commands to be obeyed. Okay, this is what I'm talking about from here on out is advice, right? It's not the word of God. So thinking about like in the time frame of relationship, the category of pre-relationship, this is where we're starting. So starting kind of fundamental here, right? You're not even in a relationship yet. My practical application idea here is to make a list of non-negotiables. And you can do this if you're already in a relationship. It's just a lot easier to do if you're not in a relationship yet. Because when you're really infatuated with somebody, it's very difficult to use sober-minded judgment in these areas. You want to make a list of things that must be true of a person in order for you to date them. So if you're already dating somebody and you really like them, what's probably going to happen is your list of non-negotiables is going to conveniently look just like the person you're already dating. All right. So it's going to be one of those self-fulfilling prophecies there. It's like, oh, I made a list and wow, the person I'm already dating is exactly like this. Well, yeah, kind of duh, you know? So it's not that you can't do that. All right. It can still be helpful, but if you're not dating somebody right now, this is the perfect time to make a list of non-negotiables. Here's some really easy questions that you could have. I thought of my non-negotiables list before I started dating somebody in a form of questions. That's just kind of how I think. So like my first one is, are they a follower of Christ? So that was like one of my questions, like an evaluative question to have on my list. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now to clarify, I know like so there's some people here today who haven't yet put their faith in Jesus. And so I want to be really clear for you and for everybody, truly, that the reason for wanting to date another follower of Christ needs to come from the right place. This non-negotiable doesn't come from some weird sense of self-righteousness. That is not the reason. It's not because as a Christian, you're superior to a non-Christian inherently. In like your, you know, character, morality. Frankly, if that's the reason why, it's not going to hold up, because I've known plenty of non-Christians that are nicer than Christians I know. I've known non-Christians that are nicer than me. So that's your sense of why you're not even going to abide by it yourself, because you'll find plenty of exceptions to that concept. One reason why, when I was making my non-negotiable list, why this was an item on mine was because I figured if I believe in the Bible and I'm dating someone who is not a Christian, then I'm dating someone that I believe is currently on a path to spend eternity in hell apart from God and apart from me. And then what would happen if I got married to them and had kids? And what would happen if my spouse didn't want me to teach my kids about Jesus or bring them to church with me? That would lead me to either live in a daily reality full of deep sorrow, or to eventually just water down my own faith to make my daily life easier to cope with. I didn't really like either of those eventual outcomes, and so this just seemed like a really blatant no-brainer for me to have on my non-negotiables. The next non-negotiable question that I had was, do they show a pattern of consistently growing in their relationship with God? To answer this question, you'll have to know them for a little while before considering entering into a relationship with them, which in my opinion is always preferable. It's not necessary, like I said. I've known people who started dating very soon after meeting, and they're now happily married and have a great marriage. This is what I'm saying. This is general advice. It's not some sort of thing that is always going to prove true. I have seen this prove true more often than not, though. I'm sure most of us have had friends or seen people who were into the Christian scene for a little while and were very convincing about their interest and passion for God. And now a couple of years later, they're in a very different place spiritually. You're just going to save yourself a lot of difficulty if you're more confident in the person's spiritual convictions before entering into a dating relationship with them. After I became a Christian and before I ever started dating, I prayed that God would only let me get into a dating relationship and marry somebody if we could do more for his kingdom together than separate. And that really shaped the kind of person I was looking to date. The next one I would have is non-negotiable that I had was, are they committed to making disciples? This was a little bit more specific, and it was because at this point in my life, I'd really become convinced that Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, was something that I wanted to be committed to, like, pursuing and living out for the rest of my life, regardless of whatever my vocation ended up being. And so that passage, it's one where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I had become convinced that that's what I wanted my life to be about, at a very fundamental level. And so if that was true, then I wanted to marry somebody who had that same, like, core mission to their life, or else we were going to really butt heads a lot in how we invested our discretionary time, you know, our free time as a couple. And then the next non-negotiable part of my list was, are you attracted to them? Kind of a duh one, you know? But I felt like it should be on that list, you know. I was going to abide by it whether I had it on the list or not, truly. But I wrote it down anyways. My next practical application for you is, don't pseudo-date. So this is where you are hanging out one-on-one, having super long, vulnerable conversations. And, you know, sometimes you go get meals together. But you're not dating. You are. What I just described is a date. That is a date. So if you go on multiple, then you would be dating. Just call it what it is. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. You don't have to agree to a long-term committed relationship to go on a few dates. But if you're going on dates with somebody, just call them dates. Why not? This is a great example how I think if you're being really intentional and submitting your life to God in every area and really looking for how the Bible applies to your life, James 5, talking about let your yes be yes and your no be no, would really easily apply to this area. Be honest with yourself, be honest with others, and really more importantly, be honest with God. In my own experience, I'm embarrassed to say, I pseudo-dated girls before I started dating Brittany, who is my wife. We ended up getting married. Before I started dating Brittany, though, I pseudo-dated girls. And I did it because I liked the attention and because I didn't want to get turned down. So if I didn't make it clear what the point of us hanging out was, they didn't feel necessary to consider whether they would actually want to be in a relationship with me or not. It's just not a good, it's just deceptive. And it's more an effort in self-preservation than real biblical wisdom. So that doesn't have to be your motive in pseudo-dating, but I'm suspicious that at least one of those two reasons are most often present when people pseudo-date. So the next general time frame element here is you've got somebody that you want to start dating. Okay, you've started dating them. How do you establish a healthy dating relationship? I think the first thing to consider is that once you start dating somebody, it's going to end one of two ways. You're either going to stop being in a relationship with that person, or you'll get married to them. Like, that's it. There's good two outcomes to the course that you've charted with this person. You're either going to stop dating eventually, or you'll get married to them. And whichever of those two destinations you end up at, you want to make sure that you've honored God. Either way. By the time that you get married or break up, both of you should be in better places in your relationship with God, in your relationships with other people, like in your friendships, and in your personal ministries, in the way that you're seeking to be used by God in the lives of others. So a practical application that really, for me, has made a huge difference in this is to make specific boundaries. When Brittany and I were dating, I thought of our dating relationship as a long-distance race. Somebody else explained it to me this way. It wasn't an original idea of my own. I have very few of those. To run a distance race well, there's a few key things that you have to be careful to do. this isn't all inclusive. I'm not a distance runner, but I know these things are true. One, you've got to know where you're headed. Okay? As I mentioned before, if you want to date with direction, you've got to know what the destination is. Two, you've got to stay on course. And this has to do with having a clear picture of where the boundary markers are and having the convictions to stay within those and not take shortcuts. And then three, you've got to pace yourself well. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon, it's a long distance race. So you don't want to burn out early. But also, it's not a literal race. So speed is not going to help you. Your concern is not with going too slow, but too fast in a relationship. I've never once met a married couple that said, I just wish when we were dating, we had moved faster in our relationship. Literally never heard somebody say it before. I have talked to so many married couples who look back with deep regret saying, I really wish we had gone slower in our dating relationship, and who attribute a lot of the difficulties that they had faced or were currently facing in marriage to the way that they had dated. Now, relationships are dynamic. You know, you have different areas of relationship that you'll want to keep boundaries and a good pace in. So here are the four categories that Brittany and I thought of when we were dating. They were our time together, our communication, the physical area of our relationship, and the emotional area of our relationship. So I don't have a slide for that apparently. I'll say it again. So the four categories that we had was our time together, our communication, the physical area of our relationship, and the emotional area of our relationship. So be aware, if you're moving too quickly in one area, it will inevitably lead you to going too far or fast in another. And for most people, all roads lead to going too far physically. That's generally how it goes. No matter which area you start breaking boundaries in, it will inevitably lead you to going too far physically with your significant other. The target that you're aiming for in dating is dating in a way that's edifying and life-giving to one another. Because ultimately, like, dating should be fun. That's the truth of the matter. That's part of why I like talking about dating with people, because Brittany and I had a ton of fun while we were dating. And part of that came from knowing how we were going to date. We didn't have a lot of big question marks. It was really clear. We had really clear communication and expectations and boundaries. And it allowed us to really enjoy our time together and not have the senses of, you know, stress or issues of mistrust come up when people don't date with clear boundaries or don't stick to their boundaries very well. I've witnessed so many people date in a way that is draining and distracting one another from God instead of being a blessing. So one kind of a quick side note on this is, if you're feeling convicted about how you are currently operating in a relationship, like if you're already dating somebody and you're like, oh shoot, like this is not, I do think this makes sense biblically and we're not really doing that right now. It's not too late to do the right thing. You know, God loves you and wants you to live in loving obedience to Him. What you need to prayerfully consider is if you can reprioritize God as first in your life while in your current relationship, or if you're going to need to take a break to be able to reorient your life with Him as your first priority. Which I understand that's a very heavy thing to say, but I think I've just got to say it, because if you've really got an off track in your relationship, and you want God back in first place in your life, what you need to figure out is if that's going to be possible while in your current relationship, if you're going to need to take a break first. So with that side note aside, I know it's kind of a downer one, but I've seen that being willing to even consider that really help a lot of people. So here's some boundaries that Brittany and I had set in our dating relationship. And these are not exhaustive. It's a short list, but it's just to help get everybody thinking. And one thing to remember that is that hazy boundaries are easily broken boundaries. You can't even tell whether you broke a boundary or not. It's not a very good boundary. So some of these are like super specific. These are literally from our like boundaries that we had. I'm just going to rattle them off. No hanging out in a room with a door shut with just the two of us. No being in a house, apartment, etc. with just the two of us. No hanging out past midnight unless it was part of a specifically planned date. We just found that it was, we were not getting to know each other better at that point, and our discretion in what we said and how we treated one another really dropped after midnight. So we're like, this is just not helpful. The point of our relationship is to get to know each other better and discern whether God like wants me to be with you long term. Hanging out that late at night was just not moving us in that direction. We decided that we shouldn't be each other's primary confidant. So we actually agreed that if something really serious happened in one of our lives, we would talk to somebody else first before talking to each other. When this came, this is a really specific reason why this came up, is we had had several people that we knew who slowly edged out everybody that they really trusted in their life because they just started leaning more and more on that person that they were dating. And nobody really, after not that long, nobody really knew what was happening in their life. They had shifted, they had stopped trusting other people and going to other people for wise biblical advice, and we're just leaning on each other. And the problem is the second one of you falls, both of you fall. So it's really not a healthy way to conduct your relationship. So we decided we weren't going to be each other's primary confidant. We were going to talk to other people first if we had something, you know, really hard we were going through. And in the emotional consideration in our relationship, we weren't going to talk about every single hard thing we ever went through. We had somebody else, you know, like a spiritual mentor who we would be able to go to who's further along the relationship with God, who we'd be really looking to for biblical advice. We agreed not to have lengthy conversations over texting. We both were really prone to doing that, we knew. And we wanted to save those conversations for when we were on dates. We wanted to help each other be present with those around us, rather than to be a distraction to one another and just be and really encouraging one another to be constantly attached to our phones, texting each other instead of being present with the people God had immediately around us in our life. And then we had the boundary that we wouldn't kiss for the foreseeable future. If you'll notice, that was a hazy boundary. It was because I really wanted to kiss her. And so I purposefully made it hazy. And I was like, for the foreseeable future. And eventually got kind of convicted about that. And I ended up putting a timeline on it. Sounds weird. I admit, like, could be kind of weird. I just figured, I don't want us to even be worrying about that. I want us to be getting to know each other better. And I don't think that's going to really help. And so we wouldn't kiss for at least the first year of dating is what we landed on, or really I landed on after really prayerfully considering it. So you don't have to do that, but it was helpful for us. So another really practical application in this regard, if this sounds like something you'd want to do in your dating relationship, would be to have an accountability partner for these boundaries. Once you're in a committed relationship, you need to stay humble and teachable to the spiritual authorities in your life, to those people who are more spiritually mature than you. I've seen so many people start dating someone and it seemed like a really good idea. And they were teachable about the relationship at first. Then as it got more serious, it got more off limits to talk about. Or they just stopped being honest. And a relationship that started off in a really good direction became the number one distraction to both of their relationships with God and their ministries and a lot of their other friendships. And I was initially really judgmental to people who kind of started off well and straight off course. And then after I was dating Brittany for a little while, I saw why. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to start off well and then just lose the vision, to lose the direction that you're heading in as time goes on. So my advice is to tell your accountability partner your specific boundaries that you come up with, and then be honest when you mess up. Because if you make good boundaries, you will mess up. We make no claims to have been the perfect dating couple, myself and Brittany. We messed up in our boundaries. But because we had set good boundaries, we weren't falling into sin with really severe consequences in our lives when we broke our boundaries. It's really the difference between like striving toward a line of excellence, like up here, versus striving for the get-by line. It's like if you're like, okay, here's sin, so I'm going to set my boundaries right here, right at the get-by line. Then if you mess up, you are immediately in inherent sin. Not only are you not doing the thing you said you were going to do, and in that way being disingenuous and hypocritical, but you're also just in something that's inherently sin also. You should really be setting your boundaries up here at a line of excellence. That idea of striving for a line of excellence in your dating relationship, that kind of is the summary of all of what I'm talking about. You want to have good biblical standards for how you date and who you date. But you must remember that dating is not what your life is about. And this is huge. It's a huge point. Dating is not what your life is about, which is kind of a funny point to end on in a message about dating, but I think it's the perfect point to end on. Like I mentioned earlier, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said all authority. He threw all of his authority behind this statement. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So you've got to date with the gospel in mind, because the gospel is more important than your relationship. If you're a follower of Christ, you have been sent by Jesus to be on mission in this life. You have a purpose that is far beyond any temporary worldly relationship that you will have. If you really understand this and live it out, it will greatly help your relationship. We weren't meant to find significance from our significant other. It's truly, it's an unbearable burden to lay on somebody else's shoulders. They weren't meant to bear that weight of you finding significance from them. And you can crush people with that. If you will find your significance in God and what he has called you to do in your life, it will lift that burden off of your dating relationship, and you'll be free to enjoy dating so much more as a result. If you're focused on your relationship with God and being used by him in the lives of those around you, you're going to be able to see if how you're dating or if who you're dating is slowing you down in that direction. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. Like I mentioned, this is kind of a funny way to end a talk on dating, but for real, being in a relationship is not the point of your life. You've got to zoom out to an eternal perspective in order to get a right view on how, who, and why to date in order to be able to really date with direction. So that's the end of what I have prepared. And okay, perfect. Yes, we do have a little bit of time. If there was any questions, there doesn't need to be, but if anybody had any questions, if that brought up any questions for you, feel free to do a little Q&A before we have dinner. So any questions pop into people's mind? Long distance. I am not a long distance relationship hater. A lot of people I've heard say, oh, it just doesn't work. That's not, I've known people who dated long distance and it really worked. I think it's helpful. This is advice, right? This is not from the Bible. From my experience of what I've seen is that you're knowing the person is only going to get so far while it's long distance. So knowing that there's a bit of a cap on how well you're really going to get to know the person. When you're in a dating relationship with anybody, you're putting on your best self for that person. When you are married, you're no longer doing that. And so you don't want to just get to know the prettiest version of the person that you're dating. You want to get to know who they truly are. And so you just, it's helpful to know there's a limit to how well you're going to get to know that person who they truly are in long distance, but you can get to know them better than an acquaintance at long distance. The relationships that I've seen go the best that were long distance, they invested an amount of time in dating well while living close to each other before considering engagement. So that's generally what I would say without knowing any more specifics. That's the best I've seen that go. And I've seen it go really well. So. Yeah. So just having a friend. A really close friend. Okay, so here I have a more controversial opinion, which is that if you get married, most people who get married, their platonic relationships with the opposite sex cease to exist or get much more distant than they were previously. Usually, that's what happens. What I tried to do when I was, before I was dating, and when I was dating, and now that I'm married, this is the same, is I try to treat individuals of opposite sex the same way I would my best friend's wife. That's my general policy, because that's how I would want somebody relating to my spouse now that I'm married. And so I've thought, well, if or when I ever get married, I would want guys relating to my spouse with in a certain way, you know, not being, again, like maybe like not being their primary confidant would be an example there. I wouldn't want my wife's primary confidant to be another guy. And so if I'm in a platonic relationship with a girl, I similarly figured I didn't want to be that with her, because I wanted to try to relate with all women the way that I would relate with my best friend's wife. So that's my general overarching. There's a lot more specific things that you could get into, but that's my overarching advice in that regard, which I don't, not everybody agrees with, and that I know that. Yeah. It's a good question. That question comes up a lot. And that specific cue was really helpful for me. Yeah.
What's the, can you share like your opinion on why it's good dating?
Yeah. I touched on it a little bit already. Is anything really specific or just more general ideas? I've seen it go poorly so many times. I don't think I've ever seen both the guy and the girl be at the same level of interest in each other while pseudo dating. And most often, one party is not interested at all but likes the attention. And the other party also likes the attention and is interested. And both of them on some level know this, and so they're continuing on this facade of a non-relationship relationship that ends with a lot of hurt and awkwardness. And I've seen that repeated, I mean, more times than I could count. I've seen that repeated. And it's been people that I've met with for years talking to me and trying to convince me, no, neither one of us is interested in each other. We're just friends who, but guess how it turned out? Yeah, well, one of them either was already interested or through the law of proximity became interested Maybe they honestly started out, neither one was interested, but because of spending a lot of time with each other, one of them developed feelings, and then it just didn't go well. I've seen really great friendships between guys and girls carry on most healthily in the context of groups rather than going and spending a lot of time one-on-one with each other. And I've seen really great friendships between guys and girls, really edifying, encouraging relationships, but never really from people who were pseudo-dating. They usually crash and burn. Yeah. Man, that's a great question. Based off of the principle of what I shared of knowing that the person has some roots in their faith before getting into a dating relationship with them, if that's a value for you, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Because people can fake you out if you're spending time around them, let alone if you're talking to them through a screen. So it's going to be a lot easier to both misrepresent yourself and have somebody else misrepresent themselves to you. Most people think about that in lots of ways. But spiritually, it's very hard to discern where somebody's heart at, where someone's heart is at. You know, I mean, the Bible says like no one can know the depths of someone's heart besides like God. And so it's so easy for somebody to misrepresent their faith to you, even if you're seeing them a couple times a week, let alone, meeting them through a screen. So I generally would advise against it. I could give you exceptions to that concept. I've known people who have met through a dating app. And then, granted, they then dated very slowly and deliberately after that. And so they seemed to have a realistic understanding of how well they knew each other after having met through an app and talked that way initially. And their initial dating relationship looked more like you were just really getting to know somebody. And it wasn't really that romantically inclined initially. And so they essentially built a friendship into a relationship first. So that would be the exception, but I've seen it go not that way more than I've seen it go that way. Dramatically so.
Mm-hmm. So how did that look?
Yes, absolutely true. Boundaries are much harder to abide by while you're engaged. A lot easier to make excuses for yourself because, like we say, you're like, oh, well, I know we're going to get married, so it doesn't matter if we spend a lot of time together. One thing that helped me with that when I did it well, I didn't do it well all the time, but when I did it well, I considered we're not married. We could break up. And we could both end up marrying somebody else. That's legitimately on the table. And I want to continue conducting my relationship with Brittany in a way that if that happened, I would be able to go out to coffee with her husband and it wouldn't be awkward. Which is a convicting thing to consider. So I wanted that to be true. I wanted to honor Brittany and I wanted to honor her future husband, whoever that would be, whether it was me or somebody else, in how we dated. Other questions on like time frame, it's so different for everybody, like when you get engaged in those things. Most people, once they get engaged, they really truly in their mind take breaking up off of the table. Unfortunately, a lot of people start talking about more serious elements of their relationship after they're engaged. After they have the comfort of, I don't think this person's going to break up with me. And so you either need to have a time of pre-engagement counseling with somebody, helping you walk through those more serious things, or else actually treat engagement like engagement and not like marriage. That was when I got engaged, I asked somebody who was like a professional marriage counselor's advice. And he said, my advice would be go back 6 months and do pre-engagement counseling. I was like, well, that's not helpful. But he went on to explain why, and he explained what I just said to you. He said, well, you can't do that, so instead, don't act like you're married because you're not married yet. So he was setting me up. It was great. It stuck with me forever. And he said, don't act like you're married. You're not married. Go through premarital counseling and actually have the option of breaking up on the table for both of you during that time, because you might come to an understanding and a knowledge and a you might know them well enough at that point to be able to more see more clearly whether this is the person God wants you to commit the rest of your life to or not. Great question. I would say you have to be okay with the consideration of going on a date with them to go on a date with them, which is a really low bar. Like, right? Like, you don't need to know the person you want to marry. Hopefully you know them well enough to know whether they're not the kind of person you would want to marry. But you don't have to have some sort of, like, you don't even really need romantic feelings toward the person before you date. Like, it's okay for those to develop while you're dating. A lot of the time, again, this is kind of a lot of people's own past experience, and what they've seen people do is go through this pseudo-dating process where you basically know you want to marry the person before you ever go on a first official date. And that's, I think it's kind of a silly idea. Like, dating is getting to know the person better. So the only real bar there is, you know, it's not a terrible idea to date them, and you aren't disgusted at the idea of going out on a date with them, right? Like, it helps if you have a little more confidence. It'll help keep you from breaking up with them in a week or two. But if you need to go out on a couple of dates with them to actually figure out, do I want to date them or not? That's okay. It really helps if you start your dating relationship by clarifying, hey, would you like to date as friends to get to know each other better? And that's what Brittany and I did. So we didn't, I clarified to this degree. I said, I was wondering if you'd want to go out on a date with me, not as boyfriend and girlfriend. We're not committing to a relationship, but as friends to get to know each other better. And so the commitment only, once you said yes, I said, awesome. Like, so as far as I'm concerned, like, the commitment goes to that date. And there's no commitment past that. After that, we can see if we would like to go out on another date or not. And then if that keeps going well, then we could talk about if we would like to enter into an actual committed relationship. So if you're trying to jump in day one into a committed relationship, I mean, yeah, you basically have to pseudo-date the person to know whether it would be you would want to do that or not. But if you more casually date as friends without a bunch of crazy expectations on what those dates look like and bearing your souls to one another or something on your first or second date, you know, if you're just hanging out and getting to know them better, it's a lot of fun. Like, dating is an absolute blast. So that would be my general answer. Is there a more specific question inside of that? Or that?
That was I feel like I get asked
that
or given advice a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a really good question. Yeah. Any more? Let me see. Yeah. We've got time for one or two more questions, if there were any.
Uh-huh. What are some good communities to find someone like that?
Challenge. this room. just anytime you show up in this room. Next week sometime. Challenge. Man, we lost. We lost you. Challenge, church, generally just being involved in Christian community. A lot of the times you'll get to know people even like at other healthy churches locally. It just happens. You know, you'll run across paths with people. You'll have friends who have different churches, even churches in other towns. If you're in a healthy Christian community locally, and even if there's nobody there, you will eventually be crossing paths with other Christian communities. It's just how it happens. And Lord willing, the community that you're involved with is going to be growing and changing, and new people will be coming to faith. And that sounds oddly specific, but I've talked to people who were in churches where they were like, I literally don't have somebody my age of the opposite sex, like within 5 years in either direction of me. And I was like, well, are you at a healthy church where you're growing spiritually? And they're like, yes. Like, you really think that's where God wants you to be at church? And they're like, yes. And I was like, well, don't change churches to find someone to date. Trust God to provide that person for you. And so that would be my advice. I would say if you have your priorities straight, it'll actually help you in the long run. This might be a little bit maybe shrewd sounding, but it's going to help you not like waste time dating people that you shouldn't be, that aren't helpful to date. And it'll be really much more clear once there is somebody to date. So, yeah. All right, one more question. Nope. No more. Oh, one more question. You nailed it. All right. I met her through Challenge. Yeah, I met my wife through Challenge. So I helped move her into her dorm room as a means of trying to get the word about Challenge out. So she was a freshman moving in. I was a freshman as well. I was helping move people in and telling them about Challenge. This is kind of funny. People are usually interested in this. So I'll tell a really brief version of the story. She pretended like she was interested in coming to Challenge because her parents were there. She truly had no interest in coming to Challenge. She had a pretty poor experience with church in high school. And so she had no interest in going to church or being involved in any kind of Bible study in college. But she ended up getting involved and really refocusing and like rededicating her life to Christ through Challenge. And then she just grew a ton in her relationship with God and making him a priority in her life. And then we were friends and knew each other through Challenge and serving in Challenge. And we ended up like leading a Bible study together before we started dating. We started dating halfway through our sophomore year of college. So we knew each other for a year and a half. And I was still a relatively new believer when I got to Challenge. I was really a baby Christian. She had really just rededicated her life to Christ. So I think it was by God's grace that he helped us on that pace where we both had some time to really get a firmer foundation in our faith before we started dating. I think if we had started dating in our freshman year, we would have broken up before our sophomore year. So I'm really thankful that we didn't actually start dating right when we met, but we waited a little bit. That doesn't mean how it goes for everybody, to clarify. It's not a prescription, but yeah, that's what it looked like for us. So, cool. Well, I'll end there. Brian's like setting out the food and everything already, but let's plan on meeting back here at 6, so in, you know, 17 minutes. So you can go chill, whatever. Try to take a speed shower. Heard somebody talking about after basketball, but whatever you want to do, and then come back here for dinner, and then we'll be having Ben join us after dinner for our last session of the day.